Ezekiel chapter 34. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed those who are ill or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements of the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. As for you, my flock, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you've driven them away, I will save my flock and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I'll make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of savage beasts so that they may live in the wilderness and sleep in the forests in safety. I will make them and the places surrounding my hill a blessing. I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. The trees will yield their fruit and the ground will yield its crops. The people will be secure in their land. They will know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslaved them. They will no longer be plundered by the nations, nor will wild animals devour them. They will live in safety and no one will make them afraid. I will provide for them a land renowned for its crops, and they will no longer be victims of famine in the land or bear the scorn of the nations. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the Israelites, are my people, declares the Sovereign Lord. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Sovereign Lord.
Thank you, Pete. Please keep your Bibles open. And if you've got a colouring sheet, here is a great one. It says, for this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. So Ezekiel 34 verse 11. Or there is a worksheet. We'd love you to work through that. That has been made for us. Please, let's pray for ourselves as we listen to this passage as God speaks to us through the prophet Ezekiel. We recognize ourselves as sheep in your world in need of a good shepherd. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. Please may we see your promises made in Ezekiel and fulfilled in history and appropriated by us. Grant us sight to see and hearts to respond in repentance and faith. May we turn and live in light of what you have done for us. We ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. The shepherds of Israel are in God's sights, by which I mean they are his target in this chapter. Now, we're not talking about the hardworking country folk whose lives are taken up with actual flocks of sheep grazing in the hills, but the leaders of the people of Israel, the kings, the priests, the ones who are meant to have protected, cared for, tended and looked after God's people. But they've done no such thing. In verse 2 of chapter 34, God has told his prophet Ezekiel to prophesy against the shepherds of Israel for only taking care of themselves and not taking care of the flock. And then he lists the catalogues of failings of the leaders of the people. And he does it all using the sheep and shepherd idea. Verse 3, you eat the shepherds, the sheep's curds. That's the best of the milk. You use their wool for your clothes, and you slaughter some of them for food. You don't care for the flock. You've treated them as though they are yours to use and abuse, as a provider of your own comfort. You've shown no concern for them. Verse 4, you've not strengthened the weak, or healed the ill, or bound up the injured. You've not gone after the strays, or brought back the lost. Instead, you've ruled over them harshly and brutally. Shepherds were meant to keep the flock of God together, but the shepherds of Israel have left the flock to be broken up and scattered, where they could be picked off by the wild animals one by one. My sheep wandered on every high hill, scattered over the whole earth, and no one has searched for them. And what God has done is remove the shepherds. God removes bad shepherds. Now what we have is a poetic description of where Israel is at that point in time. In 597 BC, Israel was invaded. And then in 586, it was invaded again by the Babylonians. Now this last invasion, 10 years before, and large chunks of the population has been carted off into exile. News has arrived in chapter 33 that Jerusalem has also finally been destroyed, and the temple has been razed to the ground. This is a devastating tragedy that Israel is now faced with. How could this have happened? Why on earth would God let this happen to his city and his people? Reeling in shock, they are asking why and how come and who's to blame. But there's more going on here. When we read prophecy in the Bible, it often has more than one horizon. You know, when you look at a mountain range from the plains, you can see quite often a clear line of foothills. before a more distant and hazy line of lower ridges and peaks. And then on the far horizon, at the point of connection between land and sky, there are high snow-covered peaks. Well, prophecy is like that. Could you put up the slide, just the slide itself, Toby? There's a picture of mountains and different horizons that you can see, clear in the foreground, getting hazier into the background, but different horizons of prophecy. Well, prophecy is like that. It has horizons of fulfillment. What Ezekiel had right in front of him was the present fulfillment of this prophecy. The nation of Israel invaded, scattered, and the people harassed and helpless. The kings of Israel and its priests and its rulers removed. But there's an earlier horizon, because this is also the story of the whole human race from the beginning. Wasn't Adam given the task of leading his family and looking after and cultivating the garden God had given him? Only he doubted God's word. He failed to guard his wife from the enemy within the garden. And in giving in to doubt and pride, he was stripped of the whole thing. He and his wife were banished from Eden and caused to wander as exiles in a land to the east. How could such a thing happen? Who was to blame for such an outcome? Well, Adam got his answer back in the beginning, Genesis 3. Because Adam ate from the tree which God commanded him not to eat, God banished him from the garden to eat of Eden to work the ground from which he'd been taken. And Israel got their answer in 577 BC. You leaders of the people are to blame. You had a task and you failed. You did not guard and care for the sheep. You failed to shepherd. Therefore, verse 9, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds. I'll hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that you will no longer be able to feed yourselves off them. Now, there is a tie between chapter 33 about the watchman and chapter 34 about the shepherd. Both the watchman and the shepherd have got a vital role. And that is to warn the people about and protect the people from a great danger. And that danger is never a neighboring nation or an impending famine. The danger that the watchman is to warn them about, that the shepherd is to keep them from, is from the righteous anger of God, being on the wrong side of God's judgment. To call people to turn and live while they can, to have them recognize the rebellion in their hearts and the self-centered lives that they've lived far away from God, that they've made the one who made them distant, kept him at arm's length. That's the watchman's call, to sound the alarm, to say that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and so turn and live. But they haven't been listened to. And it's the shepherd's role to bring back the strays and to search for the lost and to bind up the weak and the broken. But they haven't carried out their role either. They've only sought to look after themselves. And the result is the judgment of God has fallen. God's righteous anger has fallen on a nation of people that thought themselves safe in their religion and self-indulgence. Being religious is no protection from God's righteous anger. No, they needed to be obedient to God, to live for him. And so their nation was overrun, their temple was destroyed, their own lives have been displaced, and they are far from home. Do you see, God has acted in the past. He's made it clear in his word, and he's acting in Ezekiel's day to remove the people. They're failed shepherds. God will remove the bad shepherds. So what will God do then? Well, Ezekiel has so far been a book that's been filled with judgment on the people for their going after false gods, making financial and political agreements that show they trust themselves and not God. What the book of Ezekiel now becomes, from 34 to the end, is a beacon of hope. You could say that it's a book on the cusp of the New Testament, even though there are 500 years to go until the New Testament. Ezekiel speaks at the end of the old. And the writers that come after, the minor prophets, like Haggai and Habakkuk, they're only explaining what to look forward to in the new, why everything that is restored is not a shadow of what is to come. Ezekiel gives a clear answer of what to hope for. It's an answer to the question, why and for how long must this judgment last? And it is until the day when, verse 11, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. Notice that the flock is God's flock. It's not the king or the priests or any ruler of Israel's. They are his sheep, the people of God's pasture. They are called God's people, and he will search for them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from the places where they were scattered on the day of clouds and darkness. So God will remove the bad shepherds, and God himself will be the good shepherd. That's the message of chapter 34. Look at what God himself will do. We'll just concentrate on three roles of what the good shepherd, God himself, will do. Firstly, he'll gather them, verse 13. I will bring them out of the nations. I will gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. On the near horizon, so not long from now, in Ezekiel's day, God would cause Darius to issue an edict that the people of God could return to Israel and begin to rebuild the temple. And in some measure, they would do that under Nehemiah and Zerubbabel. They would return from exile. They'd rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. But the temple would be a shadow of its original. The post-exilic prophets like Haggai and Habakkuk would cause the people to see that although there had been a return to the land, this wasn't it. It wasn't actually any better. There must be more to come. And there was. So imagine that's the near foothills for Ezekiel. Look a bit further out and see the next line of fulfillment. In the middle distance, in 500 years from Ezekiel, a man would come, Jesus, the man who is God, who ruled as king of the Jews, not from a throne of power, by an army with swords, but by his loving words and with gracious compassion and humility. And to him would come, in his own day, people from all over the country, from all backgrounds and classes, rich and poor, wealthy and weak, healthy and sick. Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jailers, centurions, religious leaders, tax collectors, prostitutes, wealthy businessmen, sheep in need of a shepherd. Now, there's no denying in the Bible an emphasis on the numbers of the weak and the lame and the helpless and the hopeless, whom Jesus gathered to him for his own life. Why such an emphasis? Perhaps it's because the weakest in society are those who could more clearly see the flimsiness of anything that they might try to pin their hope on. And they could see the solidity of a hope held out to them by the one who so loved them, he would lay his life down for them. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friend. Ultimately, although scattering on the day of his death, Jesus would gather his people to himself again by his self-sacrifice and rising from the death and calling people to follow him. And what was the work of the Spirit in and through the apostles, but the gathering of a chosen people from all tribes and nations and tongues and languages as the gospel spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth, even to Sawston. The local church is another horizon of fulfillment of this gathering. God has gathered his people in churches ever since. From all sorts of backgrounds, an amazing mixture of people, different first languages, different ages, different stages, different health or wealth or lack of it. The local church must surprise a watching world, because nothing natural can explain why groups of people like us would want to be associated with one another. We go out of our way to encourage each other. We share life and stuff and stories, and we help one another out the way we do. Why? Well, it's supernatural. Why would we upset the status quo by talking to other people about Jesus, about life and death? There's no financial reason. There's no political reason. In fact, the world lets us know how it dislikes hearing those things. But if we are believers, gathered by Jesus, our great shepherd, who's gone out and found us, drawn us to himself, revealed his grace and love to us, changed us into new creations, well, that is what joins Christians together. Not music or clothes, not denomination or liturgy, just Jesus, that shepherd who gathered us one by one, brought us together in local churches, and then commissioned us to go out and share the hope of heaven with others. Well, so what? One application is please, please don't stay away from a local church. Let yourself be gathered around Jesus' word. Come closer to him with others. The Bible knows nothing of sheep going off on their own and being content. No, a sheep on his own is in danger and at risk. They're going to be picked off by wolves. The Bible knows only of sheep in flocks. It knows of believers in local churches gathered by him. And then on the far horizon, those mountain peaks still on almost out of sight, there is a gathering we're told about in the book of Revelation, a gathering of so many that no one can number, a gathering of the elect that will be around the throne of God, Revelation 7, verse 17, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He'll lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from every eye. It's a new Jerusalem, an Eden, a garden with rivers flowing from it again, and supremely a gathering of people from everywhere. No mourning or crying or pain or tears, and no temple, because we won't need one, because we'll be with Jesus. The shepherd will have finally gathered those who are his to himself to be with him face to face. Well done, good and faithful sheep, he will say. Will you be among that gathering? So God, the good shepherd, he gathers. He also tends. Is that coming up? Yeah, let's have those. Tending. Verse 14, I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. They will lie down in good grazing land. I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I'll bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. Well, that was the promise God made through Ezekiel about the good shepherd. And in Jesus's day, on that near horizon or middle horizon, he did it. He healed the sick. He opened blind eyes. He opened mute mouths. He cleansed lepers. He drove out demons. He softened hard hearts. And he continues in our day to rescue people out of self-destructive lives, from bad habits, and into contentment in all circumstances through faith in him. He hasn't made a promise to physically heal or relieve us of pain every time, though he could, and sometimes he does. But he has promised to tend his sheep, to be with them in their hurt and their pain and their grief and their hardship. And with Christ, when he's tending us, nothing can separate us from the love of God. The Shepherd Psalm, Psalm 23, has been a comfort to believers throughout history. What that psalm does is it takes the corporate role of the shepherd looking after a whole flock and narrows it down to the view from one sheep's perspective. How does it begin? The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with me, and his rod and his staff comfort me. That is tending. That's not abandoning when the going gets tough. Not the hired hand of John 10, who when he sees the wolf coming, abandons the sheep and runs away. Here is the shepherd who will stay and fight with you, alongside you, and by his spirit be your advocate, your counselor, your guide through any storm. That is being with us through bullying, through injustice, in the midst of a job loss or health loss or child loss. God has promised, where every other shepherd has proven unreliable, or if they haven't yet, will one day prove to be, he is the shepherd who will never leave us nor forsake us. Whom will we find as we look back at the darkest times in our lives and can only see one set of footprints in the sand? It will have been him who carried us. That is tending. The good shepherd, Jesus said, knows his sheep. Chapter 10 of John, verse 14. And my sheep know me. Now that is a question worth asking. Christianity is not a set of rules to keep or a church to attend. It's not words to say or meals to be shared. It is at its simplest, knowing a person. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, says Jesus. Can you say in your heart of hearts that Jesus knows you? Has he seen what you are like and heard your heart's cry for rescue and mercy and grace and help? And do you know him? Have you put your hand in his, allowed his outstretched bleeding arms to embrace you from the cross, and then risen in glory to draw you to him by his word? Do you know him? Is he the one whom you long to know better, whose words you know are life and healing and comfort and strength, and therefore you read them with expectation and hope each day? Christianity is Christ, knowing him and being known by him. Now, if not, if you don't yet know him, will you trust his tender loving care and go to him today? Please don't delay. We may have a month of lockdown, but none of us knows how long we have while we'll still be able to hear our shepherd calling to us. He gathers, he tends, and look at verse 17, he judges. As for you, my flock, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another, between rams and goats. And then follows a complaint that among his flock are those who feed themselves and then push and shove others out of the way, butting them, trampling the grass, muddying the waters for everyone else. Verse 20, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Because you shove and butt, you have driven them away. I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. Ezekiel warns, and God is clearly aware, that bullying relationships can happen in the flock, in the local church, and he sees them, and he will put right abusive injustice. Abuse of power or control of emotions and actions. There's to be none of that among God's people, not in our marriages, not in the church. In Ezekiel's day, God had removed the bad shepherds. Kings had come and gone. Saul, in his paranoid, narcissistic, power-crazed mania, had been removed. David, though a man after God's own heart at one time, sexually exploited a woman whose husband was away and then conspired to murder him. He'd been removed. Solomon, so wise in so many ways and wealthy beyond anyone in history, yet driven to destruction by lust, he'd been removed. And it was mostly downhill from there. God judges leaders and princes and rulers and authorities. And which of us have no rule or authority or dominion or control? All of us have some degree of authority, boys and girls, men and women. God finds all of us guilty before him. Plundering others, looking out for number one, into selfish gain and personal glory. None of that is unseen. He will judge and find all of us wanting. What does the shepherd judging us mean? It means at least that we are not to put our trust in princes. Let alone pastors or teachers. Time and again, we'll find ourselves let down if we put people in the place only God deserves. as the ones who alone can save us if we trust in them, as the ones who alone can change us, people, as the one who alone can save us. No, people cannot fulfill that role. Your dearest friend, your most trusted elder, your very own spouse will fail you. They cannot be the savior, ruler, king or queen that you thought they could be. And that will leave a gaping hole in your life unless it is filled with the one who can and is all of those things. So he will judge. But then we have verse 23. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. But wait, I thought you'd said, I will be their shepherd, God. Verse 11, I myself will search for them and look after them. And now you're saying I'll place a shepherd over them, David. Well, who is it? Is it you or is it David? David was long dead. He'd been a great king once, but he was gone. So how can we have David? And wasn't David a failure in the end anyway? Well, put the two ideas together. God himself will be our shepherd, and a king in David's line will be our shepherd, with all that was good about his kingship and none of his failings. Well, that can only be God himself. How can God be a king on earth among us and over us? Well, only if God becomes a man for us. And that first Christmas, Emmanuel, which means God with us, was born to Mary. God with us to save us, descended from David through Mary and so fully man, but conceived by the Holy Spirit and so fully God. Here is how the prophecy that must have left Ezekiel's hearers scratching their heads would come to pass. In the man Jesus Christ, God's promised king would come. And through him, verse 25, God would make a covenant of peace with us and rid the land of savage beasts. What's more savage than the snake? At the cross, he said, it is finished. Crushing Satan's head, death was defeated, that we may live in safety. And then he said, I will make them a blessing, and the trees will yield fruit, and they will be secure, and no longer will they be plundered by the nations. And verse 29, foreshadowing the scorning of the nations around Israel in chapters 35 and 36, Israel will no longer, God's people will no longer bear the scorn of those nations. The tables will be turned. So what is this? An unbreakable covenant of peace, verse 25. And verse 30, then they will know that I am the Lord and with them, and they will be my people, declares the sovereign Lord. Verse 31, you are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord. That covenant of peace is the gospel. We're reading it here in the Old Testament. We've seen it fulfilled in Jesus. And as the gospel has been made known to us, and we've turned and are now living with Jesus as our shepherd, the gospel is true for us. Accepting him as your shepherd king today is what it means to turn and live, to recognize his compassion and care for you to the extent of laying down his life that you might be forgiven and he take the punishment you deserve. That is the hope Christians have. Ezekiel 34 was a call for the people in exile to believe God's promise that he would rescue and save them, gather and provide for them. Ezekiel 34 is for us a wonderful reminder that God made a promise and kept it in Jesus. All that remains for us is my third point, to accept Jesus as our shepherd king and joyfully join with his flock. To anyone still grazing on their own, it is a warning. There is a shepherd who will gather and tend, but he will also judge. To refuse his love is to remain banished from Eden and stuck in exile. To those already in the flock, well, will you be amazed again at God's great plan for his people? Planned from before the beginning of time, worked out in horizons of prophecy and fulfillment through history, fulfilled finally in Jesus. He has gone after you, the lost sheep, and having found you, has brought you in. And there was great rejoicing in heaven over the one sinner who has repented. His tender care, his powerful hand in gathering from all nations and tribes and languages and cultures, be amazed at it, wonder at it, treasure it. See how precious God considers you. As a member of his flock, and now rest in the promise of his being with you and for you and alongside you in every circumstance, in the deepest valley, on the highest mountain. He is Lord and King. He is our shepherd, and we are his sheep. May the precious truth in Ezekiel 34 and in many other places in the Bible be used to build us up this week and into the future in Jesus' name.